Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Lord, we thank you that we're church. We're the body of Christ. We're your people. You're our head, our Lord and Saviour. Teach us today about how to be church and to honour you as we should, as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the Apostle Simon Peter, just after Jesus has ascended, returning to his Father in heaven. There's just 11 of the apostles remaining. Judas has betrayed Jesus. He's left the disciples, and he's now taken his own life. Matthias is elected to be his replacement as the 12th apostle. There are others too who are sympathetic and supportive of Jesus' ministry. Nicodemus, Jesus' mother and brothers, Cleopas, Mary and Martha. But Simon Peter must have thought to himself, there's not much to start out with when you consider Jesus' departing message was, go and make disciples of all nations. That's a big ask, a huge challenge. Yes, there was the promise of the Holy Spirit, but Peter must have recognized the enormity of the challenge that he and others faced. If he was anxious and daunted, and who can blame him, he needn't have been. The Holy Spirit fell on those first disciples, 120 of them, on the day of Pentecost, just as Jesus had promised the Spirit would come. That day, Peter felt compelled to stand up in Jerusalem and explain to thousands of people gathered in the city just what was happening and why. The crowds were in Jerusalem, in fact, for a Passover festival, an agricultural festival rather, a harvest festival of Pentecost. But Peter took the opportunity to explain to them the gospel, to give an address centering on the person of Jesus, explaining Jesus was the very Messiah they were all waiting for. He'd been and gone. He'd been descended from the line of King David, as was promised in the Old Testament, yet it was also divine. The Son of God, who died to forgive their sins and risen from the dead in triumph 3 days later. He told them boldly, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the crowd heard that, many of them were cut to the heart, convicted and convinced by what Peter told them, and ashamed of what they'd done. They asked, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. 3,000 people accepted the message of Peter that day and agreed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Not a bad start. Peter will have slept well that night. 120 had become 3,120. But what should happen next? That's the big question. You've got all these people following Jesus, but what do we do? Well, what happens next reveals to us the template, the model of how the church should be. How to be faithful, God-centered followers of Jesus that God himself wants us to be. And under God's sovereign hand, it's no surprise that the church grew and the gospel spread worldwide. When we recognize and reflect on the five priorities, the five marks of purpose that those very first Christians had. And their priorities for any church, meeting corporately, for any growth group, and for any individual Christian. And there's going to be an opportunity, you may have seen that on your notice sheet, during this service for us to fill out our own personal spiritual assessment, our health check. It's just for us, no one else. And just to gauge where we are with God at the moment in these five areas. And the first is teaching. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. These new Christian converts listened intently to the teaching of the apostles, to Peter, John, Andrew, Thomas, James, and the others. The men personally chosen, commissioned, and sent out by the Lord Jesus, trained and taught by him over 3 years. Now is the time to put that training into practice and to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. What a privilege for those first believers to hear from Peter, to hear from Andrew and James and the others. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, writes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the original word there, translated devoted, has a sense of glued. They were glued to it. They were stuck to the apostles' teaching. They clearly relished it, treasured it, were totally absorbed by it and fed by it. It was like honey from the honeycomb. And as their knowledge of the gospel grew and the understanding of who Jesus was and what he achieved became ever clearer, so they matured in their faith to become the future leaders and evangelists that were going to be needed to spread the gospel across the world. If any of them had any doubts about putting their trust in the teaching of the apostles, then the events described in verse 43 would surely have reassured them. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They performed miracles. And the miracles the apostles performed authenticated their authority to teach. And so they submitted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we do the same. We submit ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and the teaching of the Lord himself. It's all there in the New Testament. We submit to its authority. We're devoted to it. It has a central place in our congregational life, our small group ministry, and our individual lives as we open God's word each day and are fashioned by it. God's word, whether Old Testament or New Testament, trains and equips us, doesn't it? As Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So teaching, the first mark of purpose. Second mark, fellowship. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They were stuck together, if you like. One of the great outcomes of Jesus' earthly ministry was how he brought together a really disparate, different bunch of guys, the 12, for 3 years. There might have been a few rows. You know, you had a zealot on one hand, Judas the Zealot, not Judas the Iscariot, Judas the Zealot, who was working alongside Matthew the tax collector, who'd worked happily for the Romans. You know, I don't know whether Jesus had to sort of separate them at different times, but they became brothers in Christ. These were guys from different backgrounds and different temperaments, characters, interests. But after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, they stuck together and they stayed together. They depended on each other and on their Lord. What they had experienced as a fellowship of 12 was now to be writ large across the whole church worldwide. The new Christians loved to meet together. It clearly encouraged and blessed them. People often say, don't they, that the Christian life is like a marathon. You know, it's a long race, it's not a sprint, and you need to keep going. I think it's a good description. If you go to Hebrews 12, it certainly suggests that. Well, we're not to run that race alone. We're in the race together. A bit like you see, you know, the pictures of the Melbourne and Sydney Marathon or the London Marathon or wherever. Whole, you know, armies of people running down these main streets, all jostling side by side. We're like that. We're in this race together. We need each other. We need to look out for each other. We're the body of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, each one of you is a part of it. When we become Christians, there's no option to go it alone. We're a fellowship, a koinonia, a community in the Lord Jesus. We're part of a family. And like any family, we're to look out for each other, help each other, pray for each other, support each other. And without that support and without that accountability to other believers, we can soon come a cropper. That's why the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, let us not give up a habit of meeting together, as some are doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, a reference to the return of Jesus. For many of us, we enjoy meeting up on a Sunday. And over tea and coffee, we catch up with people and how they're doing and what they're going to be doing this week, what's important to them in their lives. But maybe you come and you think, well, there's a lot of us on a Sunday and we're all there in the foyer and I really want to talk to so-and-so and they're on the other side and then suddenly you turn around and they're gone. Growth groups. That's why you should join a growth group. If you're not in one, time to just talk, download. People aren't rushing away. To talk more in depth. Time to talk. Time to share. Did you notice how Luke writes of the temple courts and of homes in verse 46? The believers met more formally in the temple courts, just as we do corporately here on a Sunday, but they also met more informally in their homes, much like we do for growth groups. That's the setting where our fellowship with each other goes deeper. Over the months and the years, we journey together with friends in our growth groups. We journey together in our lives and in our faith journeys with people who, over time, become very dear to us. Wendy Pittam, who had a birthday yesterday, her group's been running over 30 years. Is that right, Wendy? Is there anyone who was in that group when you started who's still in it? No, probably not. But there's a lot of people who've been there over 20 years. Well, Wendy will have got to know those people over a long time. And maybe your growth group is like that as well. You've journeyed together. People we begin to care about, who we pray for, and who pray for us, who care about us, who know us well. And if you're currently not in a growth group, I commend it to you as a wonderful place to be discipled and to build fellowship and friendship. Kathy Lording has kindly agreed to pop out. She says she quite enjoys being up front. So she says, you know, you're taking a bit of a risk, Mike, being asking me to do this. So I say that as a rider. I said I'd say that to you, didn't I? But she said, I will try and be as serious as I can be. But we like Kathy to be fun. That's how God's made her. But Kathy, growth groups, you're in two. You're in a Monday morning and a Tuesday evening, is it?
Yes.
Why do you enjoy growth groups? What's it about growth groups for you that you enjoy?
Many things. I really enjoy having meaningful relationships with people, and I do like to catch up with people out there over multiple coffees, but even with the best will in the world, you're just skimming the surface.
Yeah.
So having the opportunity to be in two groups gives me double the exposure, double the prayers, double the fellowship. It also means I get to spend time with women who, you know, I've walked alongside with for many years, and also in one with Boyd, and that's really special being in a couples or, you know, men yeah. and women working together, walking together.
And if you were to say, someone to say, oh, I'd be a bit nervous of joining a growth group, it may be a bit intrusive and a bit confronting.
Well, I'd understand that because I needed a bit of convincing to join a small group back in the day. I'm a bit of a convert now. So I think the benefit with small groups is that you can always come along and just test it out.
Sure.
And the groups that I've been in have been so welcoming. It's very hard to leave, and sometimes people do need to leave for various reasons. And it's just amazing to get to know people at a deeper level, but also at a Christian level. So I've got, you know, some lovely friends who aren't Christians, but I really value my time in groups. And also, if you're a little bit like me and you are not spending as much time on daily devotions as maybe you should, it's really good to have that set couple of hours to get together and you do study God's word. And I'm not saying it makes up for the lack of other devotions, but it's a good start.
Yeah.
Well, and we do keep each other accountable.
Yeah. Excellent. Well, look, that's great. Thank you so much, Kathy.
Is that all?
That's
I'm feeling quite comfortable.
She's going to sing next. Yeah. Thank you so much. If you just thank you. Really good of you, Kathy. So there you go. I did ask Peter, could I have this Sunday to talk about growth group ministry? So you could see the sense in that interview. And thank you, Kathy, for sharing what you've got out of growth groups. So fellowship, it's that second mark. The third mark of purpose is service. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Wow. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. The fellowship we were just thinking about began to express itself in the early church in serving others. And that shouldn't surprise us, of course, because the head of the church, the body of Christ, is the servant king, Jesus himself. As the people heard the stories of Jesus' ministry to others, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, befriending the poor and the outcast, and as God's Spirit worked in their hearts, transforming them from selfish living to servant giving, they began to reach out to those around them. They shared what they had, even selling real estate to meet needs inside and outside of the church family. It's a wonderful model of Christian compassion and generosity. Generous, loving, caring, sacrificial service takes many forms. Giving financial help, providing a cooked meal, giving someone time, just a listening ear, investing in a group of children or youth or elderly or disadvantaged people, offering a lift to a doctor's appointment, visiting a neighbor in hospital. The list is endless. But each of us, shouldn't we? We should find a way to serve in our church family and in our local community. Has that happened for you? Is it something you're still looking for? Do you speak to myself or to Peter McPherson or Heather and Pam in the office? If you're looking for a way to serve in our church, the Bible makes clear that God has given each of us a gift to use in his service and for the common good. Sometimes that focus of service is shared in some project. A growth group doing a roster of meals for a family or a person who needed that extra help. The Essex Fall congregation, I mean, cooking meals for someone who recently had a baby. And it's really good, and there's a roster going there. I know people do that for friends who might be in hospital and someone's having to visit all the time, don't have time to cook for the family. The church came together recently, and we can have the slide of that, to provide the bags and accessories for the recent MOPS project for women in need. And MOPS say thank you from MOPS Share the Dignity Project. 75 full bags given to women in need. I think we need to show, well done, MOPS. Well done. And that's an example of service together, a group, a MOPS group, getting together, getting an idea, and serving the community. Then the fourth mark of purpose, worship. The first believers were devoted to the teaching, sharing fellowship, and serving others. But where did that all come from? It was an expression of their love for God, wasn't it? It came from hearts devoted to worshiping Him. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer, verse 42 says. The breaking of bread is almost certainly a reference to the Lord's Supper, which in those early days of the new Christian community would have been part of a larger meal. They loved to remember and to honor the death and sacrifice of Jesus. And they quickly became people devoted to prayer. In verse 47, we read of them breaking bread in their homes, eating with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. There was an exuberance, a joy, and a sincerity in their worship. But there was also a sense of God's power and majesty. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. True Christian worship combines the joyous adoration and praise towards a generous, loving, and merciful God with the awe and reverence towards the God who is also our Maker, our Judge, the Holy One, who is all-powerful and all-knowing. These first believers give us a wonderful model of worshiping God in both those ways. Joyous, yet awestruck. Our worship corporately as growth groups and personally in our own times before God should follow that model, that example. And the fifth and final mark of purpose, evangelism. Changed lives, changed people. Acts of kindness, acts of caring, meeting needs with generous and joyous hearts. These things have a way of getting noticed. And as the rest of Jerusalem looked on at this new Christian group called The Way later on, they were seriously impressed. They loved what they saw, many of them, not all. Many of them just loved it, were attracted to it. They saw the generosity. They saw the joy. I'd like a bit of that. Isn't that sometimes why people become Christians? Maybe that's why you became a Christian. You just saw something different, something joyous and good, and you were drawn to it. You were drawn to Jesus, the good shepherd. And so verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How fantastic is that? All around the world right now, people are becoming Christians. There will have been hundreds while we've been in this auditorium this morning making a commitment all over the world as the Lord, and it's the Lord who adds the new people into his kingdom. We might explain, he brings them in. And nothing was done in a corner in the new believers were totally unashamed of their faith in Christ. They met openly in the Jewish temple, where anyone can join them. And no doubt many were invited to the homes where Christian praise and Christian hospitality were offered. And Luke tells us the Christians enjoyed the favor of all the people. Isn't that just wonderful? It was a wonderful time, a special time. It wouldn't last forever. It wouldn't be long before Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel. But even then, at that very moment of persecution beginning, the Christian church would grow even more. The classic example, Saul of Tarsus. Saul the persecutor who saw Stephen, the first Christian martyr, stoned to death. And that Saul who witnessed all that became Paul the preacher. Nothing can thwart the gospel and the power and the extent of God's love and forgiveness. But it did get tough. It started off easy. It got tougher. In our own times, those golden years of the 1950s and 60s, 70s and 80s, when gospel ministry across Australia and the Western world largely went unhindered. It was even welcomed. Those years have gone. Things are more complicated now. But the truth and the power of the gospel and who Jesus is remain. When men and women hear and understand the love of God demonstrated through the life and work of Jesus, they are drawn to him. Just talk to the state director of CMS Victoria about what is happening in our world. People becoming Christians in closed countries. Talk to Amy Just, serving with AFES at Monash Uni. She just shared this last week about new Christians in that uni this term. People who've really never heard of Jesus becoming followers of Jesus as they discover the truth about him and what he's done for them. It's important for us to be out there sharing the gospel too. Let's have confidence in our God and his gospel, as the first believers did. Let's pray for opportunities to share individually, but also collectively. Perhaps as a growth group, going on a 10-pin bowling night, inviting family and friends along. Maybe a trip to the beach or a restaurant. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he reminds them, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Isn't that the attraction? When I became a Christian, what really brought me to Jesus was the combination. I saw these people, they were sort of students from Oxford and Cambridge, and I was 14. I thought, I want to be like that, you know, big, you know, tall, 6'5", and they were rugby players and all that. You know, when you're a 14-year-old kid, you think, wow, you know, we had an England rugby player who was one of the leaders. I mean, what's not to like when you're a 14-year-old kid and you love rugby? And you think, wow. And then you hear them give a talk about Jesus. And then they go canoeing with you and play cricket or soccer, whatever it is. And you think, hey, you know, he tells me about Jesus in the morning. Then he plays cricket with me in the afternoon or a game in tennis. You think, I like this. I like that he's not only just telling me, but befriending and sharing his life and they're not being paid. I can tell you, I was a leader on that camp later. My mum always said, how come you do 3 camps, you do over a month all summer, and you pay to go there? But that's what we do, isn't it? Because we love Jesus and we love sharing the good news. And those leaders, when I was a kid, they loved sharing it with me. I'm still in touch with my dorm leader. He's a vicar of a church in London. You just thank God. Well, let's be praying and hoping that in 2019, at the AGM, we'll hear testimonies of people saying, well, actually, our growth group, we tried that. We invited people for a barbie or whatever it is. And you know, that slowly led to this and then to that. And lo and behold, someone became a Christian. We can hope, we can pray, can't we? We can dream. Let's plan. Let's be intentional about spreading God's kingdom. Well, there it is. Teaching, fellowship, service, worship, and evangelism. They were the five priorities, the marks of purpose of the early Christian church. And as it happens, and it's no accident, they're the five purposes of this church and have been since 2002-03, I think, when Peter came. He looked at the New Testament, he read around, and the parish council decided, this is what we want for our church. And if you go and find one of those welcome packs, those brochures, it's on page 2. These five. They're given slightly different names. I think fellowship is membership and mission, you know, instead of evangelism. But it's the same five. And they're a good five, aren't they? They're right here in Acts 2. They're the models for us in Christian living. So let me just close with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the example and witness of those first Christians. We pray that we may have some measure of their joy and worship, of their desire for fellowship and evangelism, serving, their love of teaching. Lord, we pray that we may be people who honor you and help each other. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.